The reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. Jesus appears to his disciples. It was late that Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands and put my finger on those scars and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me?" In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles, which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that through your faith in him, you may have life. Amen.
Amen. Children, aren't they wonderful? Especially when they keep asking the same question over and over again. Why, or what, or how, or when? But isn't that how they learn, and how we learn too? So I wonder, if Jesus was stood here in front of you, what would you like to ask him? Any offers?
When are you coming back?
Very good question. I don't quite know where that voice came from, but when are you coming back? And actually, the hymn that we just sang, that last verse, when will that justice, I can't remember the words now, justice and peace, when will that happen in the world in which we live? Any other questions? I'm not going to answer them. I just want to know what you'd ask Jesus. Okay. Pardon?
Why can't he intervene with the wars?
Why? Why can't he intervene with the wars? Or as I asked somebody this question a week ago, Jesus, what was your resurrection body really like? As adults, we maybe are a little more reticent in asking the questions that are buzzing away in our heads than children are. But perhaps we all have them. Questions about the past, about the history that we read about in the Bible, about the things that Jesus said. Questions about the present, like, why is not God intervening? And questions about the future, what will be? When will that happen? our faith, our trust and our beliefs, are they the same as they were when we were children? Or have we grown in our understanding of God and of God's ways? Does our faith ebb and flow? And when life happens, when things are tough, do we question where God is in this? Why did it happen to me? Why are you not intervening, not just in the world, but in my life? I don't believe it's wrong to ask questions. It helps us to examine what we're thinking, what we're feeling, and to look at those things that we were handed down and test them out for ourselves. I do think it matters who we ask the questions of. If we're asking God those questions, are we listening for the answers? Are we reading the scriptures, knowing that God has given us to them and that we must cherish them? Over Easter, there were three programs that we watched, and yes, I'm watching more television now that I'm retired. The Pilgrimage. I don't know how many of you saw that, with the seven pilgrims walking from near Whitby up to Lindisfarne, to Holy Island. And they were a mixed group. So one was described themselves as an a la carte Catholic, a Jew, a Muslim, a dabbler, a spiritual rather than a religious person, an atheist who decided that she was an agnostic. And many of them spoke of faith. And it struck me that they were talking largely about faith as a thing on its own. They spoke of having a faith rather than having a faith in God. They also spoke about believing in prayer and in the power of prayer even. And we do too, don't we, very often. But again, is it prayer itself that makes a difference, or is it the person to whom we pray that has the power? Can faith on its own save you? Does believing in anything make a difference? Is there something about faith on its own that creates hope and promotes healing? Or is it the one whom we trust and believe in and pray to that makes the difference? You see, I'm asking questions. The psalmist says in Psalm 94, "Unless the Lord had helped me, I would soon have settled in the silence of the grave. I cried out, 'I'm slipping,' but your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When doubts filled my mind, your comfort gave me renewed hope and cheer." The psalmist often has the words that we're looking for and can't find ourselves. It goes on, "Can unjust leaders claim that God is on their side? Leaders whose decrees permit injustice. They gang up against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death." And how many thousands of years ago was this written? Echoes of today. Leaders whom we must persist in praying for, mustn't we? it's been said that it's good to be sincere in what we believe and what we do, but we can also be sincerely wrong. For many years, people believed that the world was flat. I think the astronauts have certainly proved that it is not. Another phrase that we hear bandied around a lot today is fake news. What is truth? We can believe anything, and it will be very wrong, on social media particularly. And a certain president has a channel called Truth Social. Truth. What is it? What about the time? What time is it at the moment? Well, I make it 11:01, but is my watch fast to make me finish, you know, early? It depends where you are, what time it is. It depends whether you've moved your clock forward, doesn't it, Yvonne? It depends whether you're on British Summer Time or Greenwich Mean Time. Truth takes some finding. And doubt is very easy to embrace. We just don't know. How can we know what is truth? How can we know what to believe and whom to believe? In our first hymn, in verse 3, and thank you to Richard, who used this hymn in the ecumenical prayers last week. In verse 3 of this hymn, the Spirit who clothes faith with certainty. There is a place that we find truth and reality and certainty. But in our hymn book, there is also a section called Conflict, Suffering and Doubt. And I encourage you at some point to take a hymn book, I'm sure the church will lend you one, and just glance through some of these verses if you are struggling. I've had questions without answers. I've known sorrow, I've known pain. But there's one thing that I'd cling to. You are faithful, Jesus. You are true. When hope is lost, I'll call you Saviour. When pain surrounds, I'll call you healer. When silence falls, you'll be the song within my heart. There are so many that can encourage us. And that's one reason that we gather together, isn't it? That we might be an encouragement for one another. And recognising that doubt can be a step towards faith or even within faith is something positive. I remember a gentleman who used to come here who hated the phrase faith journey. He said, I don't know what you're on about. Well, words to that effect. But we are all on that progression, a step at a time that perhaps could be called a journey. And we may sometimes wander off a little bit. We may sometimes wonder what route we should be on. But we're here to learn together and support one another. A couple of weeks ago, it was Easter Day, and again from John's Gospel, the reading perhaps may have been verses 1 to 18, and right in the middle was verse 9. And it said, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So as we think about the early Christians, we recognise that they too had to take steps. steps of understanding, steps of faith, steps of trust. And for them too, they went at different paces. Sometimes it was a step forward and two back, just like we sometimes do. They believed at different times. Sometimes they understood a little bit that led them to faith. Sometimes they trusted Jesus and they believed that what he said was truth from the beginning. And there are times when we do that and we never will understand fully until we meet Jesus face to face. There's a reading called Faith, Feeling and Fact. I'm sure I've got it somewhere, but maybe I don't. It talks about faith and feeling and fact sitting on a wall. And no, I don't have it. It talks about feeling falling off and faith being pulled back with them, but fact remained on the wall. And as fact remained, faith was pulled back up. And as faith sat there, feeling joined them. And sometimes perhaps we depend too much on our feelings. Let's return to the facts that we know, that we've experienced already. Some of us have been particularly appreciating the app Lectio 365, and particularly over the last few days, looking at the resurrection and reflecting upon it. And the poem by R.S. Thomas was quoted. He says at the beginning, or almost at the beginning, slowly the questions occur, vague, but formidable for all that. And then later on, there have been times when, after long on my knees in a cold chancel, a stone has rolled from my mind, and I've looked in and seen the old questions lie folded and in a place by themselves, like the piled grave clothes of love's risen body. We have some wonderful hymns and songs in our hymn books and online. Do we believe them? There's a song that I listen to sometimes, it pops up on the radio, called The Goodness of God. I'll read you some of the words. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never failed me, and all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And the times, there has been times when I've shouted when I've been in the car on my own, but where is your goodness? How can I sing that? Where is the goodness of God? All my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. With every breath that I'm able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And sometimes faith is literally an act of will. It depends on our starting point, doesn't it? Do we begin with our doubts, or do we begin by saying, yes, God is good, God is loving, God is faithful? And then we look for the evidence of that. We look at our own experience. We look and see that, yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. So it's time we went back to Thomas, the one who asked questions, who was honest and didn't hold back. What did he feel when those 10 disciples told him that they'd seen Jesus alive? He must have felt left out. Did he doubt at that point, for a week, what they were saying? Were they gloating that he'd missed out? Did they make him feel bad that he hadn't been there? Or were they genuinely so full of the good news that they wanted to share it with everyone? Perhaps they didn't really understand how hard it was for him, but Jesus did. Thomas doesn't get many mentions in the Gospels. He's listed with the other disciples by Matthew and Mark. He appears in the Acts of the Apostles, listed again with those who were tasked with choosing a replacement for Judas. But there are two significant mentions by John. In the story of Lazarus, when Lazarus died, and the disciples didn't yet know that, but they knew that Jesus had delayed going when he got the message that Lazarus was ill, Jesus said, "Let's go." And Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Because that felt like a reality. He was going into a danger zone so close to those who wanted to harm him. But also in John 14, when Jesus is preparing the disciples for his death, "Don't be anxious, don't be afraid, I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you." And it was Thomas that said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" And again, we've already sung the words. Jesus responded, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." An amazing question to ask, and even more so, the response. So on that night, when Jesus appeared to the disciples again and Thomas was with them again, did he remember those words? Did Thomas remember? Jesus stood before him. He saw and he believed. He didn't need to touch the wounds. His response was, "My Lord and my God." Seeing and believing. The women at the tomb, and according to Matthew, suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. As a friend, as a man, would they not have run to him and thrown their arms round him? But no, they fell to their knees and worshipped. Was it at this point that they saw and believed and recognized that he truly was God? Just as Thomas' response was, "My Lord and my God." John, as a writer, really seems to highlight the times of belief and of doubt. And it begins right in the first chapter, when John writes, "To all who received him," Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And at the end of this penultimate chapter of his gospel, John writes that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. A similar emphasis. So where are we? Have we lost that sense of awe as we read again and listen to these stories? Do we ask questions? Do we study? Do we reflect? Does it lead us in our hearts to acknowledge Jesus as my Lord and my God, to worship? And Thomas, in all of this, the dialogue suggested this: I wonder if this name might be just the thing to act as a lasting encouragement to the church with all its difficulties and tribulations. Doubting Thomas could be the greatest figure of hope. Thomas, from doubter to man of faith, who was a martyr, who was a believer, who was a witness to the resurrection. In 1 Peter, we read, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And John writes, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. We are blessed